The I start with a quote from a book, excellent two-volume set. Anybody who's interested, entitled "Hidden in Thunder." It actually was originally a Hebrew book that was translated, put out by Mossad Rav Kook, and it's a discussion about religious life during the years of the Holocaust. We'll just read through it quickly. Several archival documents reflect the insistence of many people on communal prayer, even at the risk of their lives. Yachmir Bierman of the Lodz ghetto preserved a few of them in a secret account telling where and how people pray in the ghetto and on prayer in the ghetto. Bierman documented a vibrant world of underground prayer. Among other things, that's pretty Freudian. Among other things, he copied small posters that had been put up in the rooms in which they gathered for services. One of them, about the preservation of health, asked sick people to stay away from communal prayer services so as to prevent the spread of disease. Between the lines, you can see how adamant Jews were about praying with the community, even when they were imprisoned and sick. In Warsaw, the heart of the Polish synagogue life, despite the draconian regulations, there were more than 600 secret minyanim in courtyards and some 1,500 minyanim altogether, according to Ringelblum's estimate. They met in private homes, factories, or rabbis' homes, with sentries posted constantly to watch for Germans. Minyanim met regularly in the house of the Piaseczny Rebbe, the Sochachov Rebbe, and Rav Nachum Zemba, as well as many other places that were kept secret from all but the worshippers. Services were even held during forced labor, as Ringelblum wrote. Scenes from the lives of Jews in Poland, especially interesting, a minyan in the field. Jews from the shtetl are working outside, clearing away snow. An elderly Jew has to say Kaddish. Seeing that the soldier has turned aside, he turns around to the minyan and responds, Amen, at the end of the Kaddish. On Pesach 1940, Kaplan wrote, the synagogues are closed, but in every courtyard there is a holiday service, and cantors sing the prayers and hymns in their sweet tone voices. Nevertheless, through the danger of participating in clandestine minyanim, people tended to prefer small ones. Some tried not to have more than 10 men in a minyan so as to avoid life-endangering traffic of worshippers. Most people preferred to pray privately alone in their prayers. Now, 2 points. The first point is, I think our reaction to this piece is very different today than it would have been last summer. The striking parallelism between what was going on during the Holocaust years and what we're currently doing, signs that people who are ill should not go to shul, minyanim of only 10 people, minyanim happening in courtyards, etc., is shockingly similar to what we are enduring at this point, or more accurately, endured a month or so ago. The idea of Pesach and synagogues being closed, again, is something that is that we can unfortunately understand. However, there is something that is very notable, and that's what I want to focus on tonight, is there is a difference in our reaction to the minyanim that happened in 1940 versus the minyanim that happened in 2020. What is our natural reaction when we read about Jews risking their lives in the Holocaust to daven with a minyan? We think bravery. We think commitment. We think pride.
Yes.
Okay.
But at the same time, I think, why?
Oh. There's no religion. That's exactly what... So Yitzhak, again, being overly logical, asked the question, which is actually the focus of the entire shiur. So we're in no way poo-pooing it. What? Worth every penny. So on the one hand, when you don't think about it, the initial reaction is just awe that these people, what would have happened if the Nazis would have caught them? Yet hundreds, thousands of minyanim going on is amazing. Our reaction to the people who continued to daven during the time of COVID, again, against government orders, is, I would imagine, somewhat different, right? So on the one hand, in terms of justice, etc., Jenny, you make a good point. But in terms of, is it worth risking your life? It's really the same. And in fact, if I had a choice and they said, you have to daven in a minyan, would you rather daven in a minyan where there is COVID going around? Or would you rather daven in Nazi Germany? I think I'd roll my dice with the COVID minyan. So, if we're just going to look at it purely logically, if anything, it would be smarter to daven 2020 in the minyan than to daven 1940 in the minyan. However, our natural reaction is, of course, somewhat different. I put here the line, the relevant line from the OURCA guidance that we follow here. It says, outdoor minyanim should also not be allowed until at the very least a successful and verified safe completion of the local government's first stages of communal reopening. During the time of COVID, of course, the OU came out strongly, to put it mildly, discouraging people from having breakaway minyanim, whether it's indoors or outdoors. And the question is, what's the difference? Why is it that our natural reaction is to salute, to hold up on a pedestal the Jews of 1940, while discouraging the same type of action in the year 2020? Now, one answer could be what Yitzhak said, which is what the first thing we're going to focus on is, maybe our initial reaction is wrong. Maybe, in fact, we shouldn't be so excited about what they were doing in 1940. And maybe, in fact, we should say that they were not right. And the final line in source number one, right, that most people preferred to pray privately, alone in their prayers, maybe most people were right. And the other people, while there might be some emotional pull towards them, what they did was actually wrong. This question is dealt with by Rav Oshri in the Shu'at Mimamakim. And he explains, B'yom Yud Gimel Elul Tavshin Beis, that would be approximately August, September 1942, Hotzi Hatzar Hatzarer HaNatzi Yemach Shema Mesatzav She'asul HaYehudim Kuei HaGetto, correct, right, gotta correct that. They went up, they made that the Jews can no longer daven with a minyan. And the Jews have been praying, it's been giving them hope. Every time a Jew prays, there is the ability to go forward. There is the hope that, in fact, justice will someday come shining through, that they will be saved. And the Germans said no more. So he explains, Kule ha-ghetto, shvure ha-lev, nidkoi ha-ruach, ritzutze ha-guf, umore ha-nefesh, achre yom shel avodas, kafir mafreches, noagim hoya linashos, esamom, his asfam, b'mikdosh mat, b'es knesses, b'es ha-medrash. At the end of the back-breaking labor that every Jew had to go through, they would retire at the end of the day to the shul or the base medrash. They would go to shiurim at night. They would learn daf yomi. They would learn mishnayos. The rabbis would give the lectures. They would give sermons that would encourage the people. They would go and they would delve into the sayings of the great rabbis, and with that, they would give the people strength. They would stick into it. Hope would be, right? Bitachon, emuna. Right, they would give them the ability to go forward. The year of Bekado Shisrael, Tsuro Begolo, Shiyakum Ohashi, Nakam Utsav, Limchotz, Rosh Papas, on Hanazi, Al Eretz Rabu, Rivos, Alfe Yisrael, Yiskul, Liros, Beinim, Nikros, Dama, Vedecha, Shafis. They would say that, don't worry, the day will come, the Nazis will fall, we will live to see their downfall. Hinei Harisham, Ha'arurim, Shalibim, Ha'achzer, Charash, Ach ra kol hayom. However, these evil people who spend their entire days just trying to do bad to us. Al zera am kodesh me einam ronera mokar akor va'ider novem yukomo satora v'atzila. They realize that our strength came from the shuls and the base medrash. U'me'achar kol ma'agamotam shivosam hoysal ha'achnis b'ribos ha'kuyim ruach shel yirsh v'avdan. They wanted every Avdan Eitzah, that they wanted every Jew to give up hope, to be miserable. L'chein, heim gozu kamor ha'gizrosim sh'asur ha'yehudin kuya ha'get l'voyach ha'sar shem b'makalas v'batei ha'kneses, another typo, v'batei ha'medras, l'sasif sh'am l'shem t'vila. He said, that's it. That's what you're getting your hope for. You can't go to shul anymore. You can't go to the base medrash anymore. V'libud, v'chol ha'over ha'pakuda achas dato l'hamis. And whoever does, death penalty. The oz bizman ha'hu ba'i raya rav natali weintraub Hashem yinakim damo gabai beis knesses Gafnowitz Hashem yinakim damo v'shar osi kedina shaltoi mechuyev hu listakim v'mechenas sakonas guf v'nefesh lerech l'sparo v'tzibur. The question came up, what do people do now? Do you go to shul with the possibility that you're risking your life? That is the question. If we look at the Gemara in Sanhedrin, it's a Gemara that we all know, even if we don't know that we know it. It says, Amar Rav Yochanan, Mishir Rav Shimon Ben Yehud Tzadok, Nimnu v'gomru ba'aliyas beis natza b'rud, kol aveir shavetolim omrim la'odam ovor v'al teharig yavor v'al yaharig. Any mitzvah in the Torah, if someone is told, either you violate this prohibition or we're going to kill you, the halacha is that person violates the prohibition. You did not give up your life for it. However, with the exception of the three cardinal sins, and that is idolatry, sexual immorality, and murder. Gemara says, "Va'avod azar alo." Va'atanya Amar Yisrael minayim Amar Odom avod avod azar v'al teharig minayim shavod al yarig tamar loma v'chay b'hem v'losh amos b'hem. So, according to the piece, says, "Wait a second. It seems that you can do it." Yochal fil b'farasah tamar loba v'loschal l'shem kashiv v'nikdashti. So it says, "No, in fact, even in public, there's nothing that you can do." So therefore, the halacha is clear. If someone comes to you and says, either you go have yourself a cheeseburger at Park Burger, or I'm going to kill you. The answer would be, hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Special. What? Oh, I'm sorry. I don't know what the Park Burger niggin is. But ever since we won that they can't play music outside, I never learned it. So any other case. So at this point, if someone says to me, either you stop davening or we're going to kill you, the answer would seem to be obvious from this Gemara. Stop davening. Well, let's take it one step beyond. Let's say, okay, I understand that I have a right to stop davening, but I am very religious. I am ultra orthodox, and therefore I'm going to volunteer to give up my life for the sake of tefillah. So, what would you call a person who did that? Well, fool, a shota, or if I wanted to be even harsher, I just say he committed suicide, or she committed suicide. Everyone can. So,
remember, with COVID, you're dealing with 80% of people recovering completely.
So again, it's
about 10% or 15%. You know, get critically ill, but still, 5% die. It's a small percentage.
And that's the percentage.
Like the Nazis, they captured a minion, the whole barracks gets killed.
Right. So again, but you're not answering the question, you're encouraging the question. Right? Meaning that you're saying, I can see more reason to be lenient, to allow someone to daven at the time of COVID than I would allow somebody to daven.
It's not Yavar Val Yaro or Yaharu Val Yavor.
Right. So again, what you're saying is that you're more sympathetic to the people who violated the law and kept on davening with a minyan throughout COVID than you are for the people who davened during the Holocaust.
I don't know. It's a question of sympathy.
No, it's not. There's emotion and then there's rationale.
So,
one's emotions go to the people who stood up for the Germans in the Shoah. Mm-hmm. Rationally, I think it's not the right thing to do.
Right. The Rambam discusses this question about volunteering, and he says as follows. Kol Beis Yisrael Mitzuvim Al Kiddush Hashem HaGadol Hazeh. A little bit of an odd word, Kol Beis Yisrael. But as you say that, it's interesting. We discussed this a few years ago. It's a famous idea that he seems to be saying that even somebody under the age of Bar Mitzvah would have to give up their life. That's the idea of Kol Beis Yisrael. If somebody goes and they in fact go and will not do the Aveira, that person has just murdered themselves. That's a suicide. That person should not be encouraged. That person should be looked down upon. The person, you should not say Kaddish for them. You should not eulogize them. They should not be buried in the Jewish cemetery. Because that person, if I get up and I say that I would rather die than eat a cheeseburger, I'd rather die than be Mechal or Shabbos. I would rather die than go a day without a minion. You're an idiot. And you're worse than an idiot. That's what the Rambam says. The Rambam says you do not have that option. There are three cardinal sins. Those you violate. Anything else, it's not, you don't have to violate. You may not.
Those three you don't violate.
Those three you don't violate. But any other one, right, it's not an option. Tosfos disagrees. Very interesting question. A little bit of a story in Tanakh. The story of Hananya, Mishael, and Azariah. People are familiar with the story of Hananya, Mishael, and Azariah. Hananya, Mishael, and Azariah were told by Nebuchadnezzar that either you bow down to an idol or you're going to be put to death. And they said, put us to death. So what does he do to Hananya, Mishael, and Azariah? Throws him into a fiery furnace. And what do? Not even as much as a tan. Right? They walk out, no problem. No sweat. Literally, no sweat. That's it. They. What? I think it's a mustache. So, that seems to be an easy one, right? Bow down to idol. Tosfos says, actually, it wasn't an idol. There are different types of monuments out there. There are certain statues which are gods. There are other statues that are just statues. You know, there are people on horses, you know, people get upset, they decide they're bad people, they throw them in the garbage afterwards, they use them for scrap, you know. Those aren't the avodah zarah. Right? If you go, you'd have Rocky Balboa standing on the steps of the Philadelphia Museum. You know, that's not actually an avodah zarah. So, in fact, Tosfos is of the opinion that what Nebuchadnezzar asked him to bow down to was not some Getchka, but rather it was a statue of Nebuchadnezzar. So that, in fact, is not avodah zarah. He didn't believe to himself to be a god. He wasn't saying worship it. This is a matter of show respect. So the question is, wait a second. Tosfos says, if that wasn't avodah zarah, so what are they doing here? So it worked out in the end for them, but Amar Rabbi Tam to tell Nebuchadnezzar Rav Avodas Chachovim Hu. Rabbi Tam said it wasn't actually avodah zarah. Ala andarti also lechavod hamelach. The statue done for the honor of the king. Based on the wording of the Gemara, you see it's not the same as Avodah Zarah. But Nicha Mami Domi Perak Elu Naros Il Mole Nigdu Chananu Mishal Vazayah Pochul Tzama. In the Gemara in Ksubas, it says that had Chananu Mishal Vazayah been tortured, they would have bowed down. Why? If I have to be killed, how can I be tortured? The answer is that no, they didn't have to. They were just volunteering at this point. If it was real Avodah Zarah, they wouldn't. Tosus isn't bothered by the fact that they decide to give their life for them, for this. So it seems that Tosus is disagreeing with the Rambam. The Rambam seems to say you're not allowed to volunteer. Tosfos seems to be indicating that there's no problem volunteering. Now, the Nemuke Yosef is a centrist, goes for the middle ground, and the Nemuke Yosef perhaps explains Tosfos. Nemuke Yosef doesn't think that you can just go volunteer, but there are cases. The Muke Yosef Makadish Hashem Vemoser Atzma Vemisa Kedusha Shmo Mitzvosav Olam Akas Omer Asli Chasidai Karse Brisi Alei Zevach etc. The Chohechad Amrinan Yavor Vel Yehar Ein Lo Limser Atzma Vemisa Kedusha Hashem. In all these cases except the three, you're not supposed to give your life up. Vemasarei Zem Mischaye Benafsho. And he holds like the Rambam that in fact, if you do when you aren't supposed to, that was very wrong. However, if this person is a Godol Hador, this is a leader of the generation, and he realizes that there's a problem here, that the people of the generation are being too lax with something, that person can make a statement and even give up their lives to show how important it is. So according to the Nemuke Yosef, in general, the Rambam is correct. But he explains what Chananu Mishal Ve'Azariah did because that they were leaders. So what do we see from here? We see from here that obviously when it comes to the case of minyan, that is not something to your heart value. You don't have to give your life up for it. According to the Rambam, not only don't you have to, you can't. Perhaps Tosfos would allow you to. And the Nemuke Yosef limits that to only for people that are leaders. The Gemara itself in Sanhedrin has a second exception. In number 8, we see, Ki asar Rav Dimi amar Rav Yochanan lo shanu elo shelo b'shas hashmad. These rules are only at a time when they're not trying to wipe out the Jewish religion. At a time where they're making rules specifically to snuff out Judaism, you don't bend an inch. Even the lightest of mitzvahs you give your life up for rather than violate. So this other opinion that says, in fact, at all times, a public desecration, you give your life up for. So my mitzvah kala, what is this light mitzvah that we talk of? Amarava bar Yitzchak Amarava afilu lishnuyi arkasod mesana, even to change your shoelaces. What mitzvah is it to wear shoelaces? So the Tzemachokas Rishonim, what does it mean exactly? Arkas and Masana. Rashi's of the opinion that the Jews would wear one type of shoes, non-Jews wore a different type of shoes. I think he's of the opinion that the non-Jews wore black shoes and the Jews wore white shoes, like Billy White Shoes Johnson. And he said that if they tell you to switch over to do Chukas Akum, that would even be the reason not to. Yes, there you go. painted it. We're going to paint it on Holly. The Rambam.
Other side of the family.
The Rambam, two halachas after the last one, agrees with this. And he writes, "V'chol advar ma'elu shelo b'shasa gezeira, avo b'shasa gezeira hu she'ayamod melech rosha k'nevucha netzah. So at a time where they're trying to wipe out the Jewish religion, if there is an attack on the religion, then you give up your life for all mitzvahs. Now, that still leaves open a question. The idea of davening, particularly davening with a minyan, is very different than these mitzvahs saying to be over. When we talk about violating, violating very much sounds like a negative commandment. Right? To eat non-kosher, to violate Shabbos, right? Right? To violate murder, to violate Avodah Zarah. These are all violations, these are all negative commandments. The question is, what if they tell you not to do a positive commandment, right? Not that you should actively violate, but you should passively not do a mitzvah. What's the halacha then? So when the Shulchan Aruch quotes these halachas, right, the Shulchan Aruch goes to it, at the very end, this isn't actually the end, it's only half the halacha, the Ramah says, Hagam, v'dafkim rotzim la'aviro b'mitzvos lo sase. The Ramah says it's only for negative commandments. Aval im gazru gazera shlo l'kayim mitzvahs asay ein tsarich l'kayim v'she yahareg. So let's look at that closely. In the event that they tell you not to do a positive commandment, you're not required to die for that. Miu. However, in that case, if you want to volunteer and take your life into your hands, you are allowed to. So according to the Ramah, and again, we Ashkenazim generally follow the opinion of the Ramah, according to this opinion, we have that in the event we have what's called Shas Hashmad, a time where there is someone out there who's trying to wipe out the religion. And they go and make rules against positive commandments. You are not obligated to give your life for that, but you have the option to give your life for that. There is a very parallel case to this case in Tanakh. It's not far from Hananiah, Mishael, Va'azariah. It's a story that even Marsha knows. Marsha, what happened to Daniel? That's absolutely correct. What did Daniel do to deserve that fate? Well, I mean, there were a lot of Jewish people, but they weren't all thrown into the lion's den. Well, it's good that you came tonight because you're about to find out. Yeah.
The Nazis, the Germans, why couldn't people just say the prayers to themselves silently?
So again, they could. They absolutely could. And in fact, if you remember, if you look, right, if you look at the first source to indicate that's what most people did do. Most people did silently say it, but. That's an excellent question, and that's the question we're trying to figure out here. Why were they right, the people who jeopardized their lives?
As far as COVID, it's kind of like they didn't know maybe the Jews in Germany how far this was going to go at that time, that they were going to be slaughtered like they were.
Well, again, by the time we're talking here in 1940, 1941, 1942, unfortunately, they had a pretty darn good idea where this was going.
They should have been okay organizing or getting.
Again, that's already off the topic. So let me tell you about Daniel.
But, well, the
Well, the question is, let's say April time, Pesach time. I think we all knew that from a public health point of view, mass gatherings were a very bad idea, right? And at that point, the government said, and again, the government did not say this because they were out against the Jews, right? They said that it is inappropriate and in many cases illegal for people to get together and then have a minyan. So the reason that Daniel, in fact, was thrown in the lion's den was because he davened. That is correct. There was a rule in Babylon at the time that you weren't allowed to daven. And Daniel went and he davened publicly. He davened three times a day publicly, and that's for that he was given the death penalty. We generally assume that Daniel was a good guy. People have been known to call me Daniel from time to time, even though it's not my name. And in fact, not only do we think it was a good idea, but God, I would argue, thought it was a good idea because God saved him from the lions. So the question is, what gave him the right to do that? That's a very basic question, and that is discussed in the several sources. One of the earliest sources is the Tshuvas HaGaonim. Gaonim are before the Rishonim. It says the Daniel Kamasir Nashir Katol Mishum Hai Mitzvah Vavade Kusha Almanda Omar Tetzilas Avos Rishus. It says he davened three times a day. So they're cutting this from a strange angle. They said, okay. Did he really have to daven Marv? Marv, the Gemara says, is optional. He's going to kill yourself over at Marv. It's a difficult enough question for the person who says you have to daven Marv. What was he doing Shachris and Mincha is a good question. But you see, yeah, Marv's got to be worth something. You only have to give your life over for those three mitzvahs, that three cardinal sins. So he said, the reason is what we're saying. There was a decree against the Jewish religion. As it says in the Gemara, if it's a matter of that you try to wipe out the religion, even for the smallest of mitzvahs, you don't back down. Arminan Amar Rabbar Bar Rav Yitzchak Amar Rav Afil Arkas Ad Misana the Regili Yisog Malbish. Osam, I guess, Chayla Rebalbish Hasumki Vahad Milsa Afil Lishnuya Da Af Al Minhaga Michay Lemimser Nashe Vekevin De Islam Meimad Lefum Hachi Masa Daniel Nafshe. He said the proof that you daven, if they're trying to stop you, the proof is Daniel. The fact that Daniel is willing to give over his life, and you see that God supported it.
So the question is, in my mind, whether Germany's intent was more like...
We will get to that. That's exactly where we're going. It's exactly where we're going with this. The Gaonim is not the only approach to Daniel. You look at the Radvaz, Im Tova Daniel, Eich Masar Nashal Al Tvila. Same question. Yeshchomo Fishra Hador Paratz Rosal Ligdor Gedder Kadeshi Yedu Koiso Golda Malas Hatvila. So again, he's going more with what we say would be the Nemuke Yosef approach. So Daniel was clearly a leader. He was a Navi, of course. He needed to make a statement that Tvila is that important, and therefore he was willing to give his life to that. Therefore, it's Rifnim Mishura Sadin of it. Right? This was not something that was required of him. But this is something that he volunteered. Then, of course, according to Tosfos, this isn't even a question. Tosfos always allows you to, but even according to Nemuke Yosef, that's why he was volunteering. So that's the second approach. The Malbim on Daniel has a third approach, where he says, "V'Daniel, af sheyada, shenirshem akosav, nichnas lebeiso, v'charonos psuchim lo ba'ariyaso neged Yerushalayim." Even though he knew the law, he went up to his house. The windows were open, facing Jerusalem. V'sholosh pam v'yom koral birkav ispalo. And there, 3 times a day, he would bow down and he would pray. V'hoda lifnei elokav al kol uma shehaya osa lifnei zos. He knew exactly what was going on. He still davened 3 times a day. And he didn't even hide it. The question is, why are you hiding it? He wasn't going to a minyan. If you're really not going to daven a minyan, why are you doing it, Lifnei Amveder? Why are you getting yourself killed over? Let him do it. Do it in a closet, you know? Close the windows at least. And the southern window is open, right? Bavel is to the north of Israel. So why did he do this? For sure, for a positive commandment, he didn't have to do this. We're probably that's the Ramban, Shatul the Rabbanan. Of course, it might not even be a biblical obligation. So the Malbim will do it outside as a totally different approach. He said, why did Nebuchadnezzar say you're not allowed to pray? He said, Nebuchadnezzar was making a statement that I am the great king. Whatever you need, I can take care of. Don't make your requests of other people. Don't make your requests of God. I can take care of it. What? So again, maybe yes, maybe no. Can I could use a few bucks, right? My kids come to me, they can use a few dollars. They ask me for money, I give it to them. Not because I'm a god. I might be a bank, but you know, not a god. So he said that this was a statement by Nebuchadnezzar of a showing of power. Daniel was of the opinion that in the event that he would pray 3 times a day, there would be an understanding this wasn't a request of God. If a person gets into trouble, makes a request, that's one thing. Daniel, according to the Malbim, did not think he was violating the laws here. And therefore he did it publicly, 3 times a day. I'm not making a statement I'm breaking the law. Look, this is just my regular way of praising God. This isn't a request. So the Malbim thought that Daniel thought that he wasn't doing anything wrong. That's why he did it. But had he known, he would have never done it. How does the Rav Ashri and the Shimon Mamakim answer the question that we started with? Number 14. He writes, said, I can't tell you that you have to give your life up for this. What's the flip side of that? I'm not telling you no either. So what does that sound like? It sounds from that answer that he is putting this into the category of the mitzvahs aseh b'shas hashmad according to the Rambam. I'm not telling you have to do it. I'm not telling you you can't do it. You make your decision what you want to do here and you go with it. The major issue here is what Yitzhak said. And that is the question of why were the Nazis forbidding prayer? In general, we talk about the difference between Hanukkah and Purim. Hanukkah was an attack on the Jewish religion. Right? They did not want the Jews to keep Shabbos. You could live happily ever after, right? The Crusades were attack on the Jewish religion. Right? You want to convert? We're not going to kill you. It's not you against, it's religion we're against. As opposed to Purim, was an attack on the Jewish people. Similarly, one could make a very, what was the Holocaust? Was it an attack on the religion? Was it an attack on the people? So if you look at the Heichal Yitzchak of Herzog, the first chief rabbi of Israel, he seems to say, "Miu yahiv nareisha b'mikrusha rotzim akum mizuyonim b'kavon lahashmi mizar shel Avraham Avinu." He says, if you have people who just want to kill all the descendants of Abraham, neturei hagana mitoch sina peretz hutima, because they just hate the people. Lo l'shem mamon, they're not looking for money. Lo l'shem chemda, el l'shem hashmada greda, v'al pitzav malchusim. They just want to kill. Chazak she'asu mashiachitu b'mesibel sharashoa hayuma sharavra aracheinu Hashem yinakum damon ba'artzot sekibo shal natzim yamach shaman. That was what was going on there. It's spelled out more in the next source. One of the differences between the Nazi persecution and all other persecution is seen by some writers in the lack of any religious motive. The Nazis did not want the Jews to give up their religion. Punishment was even meted out to those newly converted to Christianity. Right? If you convert to Christianity, what Nazis could care less. Right? It wasn't the fact that you were Jewish that bothered them. Hence, the Nazi laws against the Jews in Germany and Austria did not bear any specific anti-religious character. Indeed, when one studies the works of Blau on the Nazi legislation, one cannot find a single law that was directly anti-religious. It's worth repeating that the prohibition of Shechita without prior stoning was not expressed to be part of a public anti-religious campaign, but was issued, so they claim, for humanitarian reasons to avoid cruelty to animals. The burning of synagogues in Germany and Austria on the 10th of November, 1938, Kristallnacht, and later in Poland during the war never bore a religious character. The synagogues were not turned into churches, but were destroyed or left bare for the time being. The burning of Hebrew books was by no means similar in nature to the burning of the Talmud in Paris in 1242 and in Rome in 1556. They were burned solely to offend the Jews. In fact, the burning of the Hebrew Jews was usually the work of the mob or soldiery, as in some places the high value of the books was appreciated. They were confiscated and sent to Rosenberg's Institute in Frankfurt am Main. So the argument here is that, in fact, you can't tell me that it was Shas HaShmad, that this is a time that there is an attack on the Jewish religion, because it wasn't an attack on the Jewish religion. Now, I'm not saying that this is 100% true. I'm not saying that a person can't argue that the attack on Shechita wasn't an attack on the religion, right? I'm not going to tell you that the other parts, that the burning of the Svarim, right, were not an attack on the religion, right? But it's a strong argument. It was just done to demoralize the people. In the event that it wasn't the Shas HaShmad, then, of course, there would be no reason whatsoever for a person to give up their life for the sake of davening.
Question of Shas HaShmad, because Shmad didn't help you.
Correct. So that's the argument.
What?
What about the time of Purim? Well, we clearly see in all of Eastern that was a time that they're trying to get rid of all.
Right, but nothing to do with the religion, right? Meaning that the Holocaust is parallel. No, Hashmi Laru Abed is Purim. Right. Correct. Absolutely. Right. No, that's the idea being that, again, this would be parallel to Purim, not parallel to Hanukkah. So, regarding the question of whether the people who risked their lives for the sake of Minyan acted properly or not, that might turn on this question. If you see it as Shas HaShmad, right, that's the case, then it would be a demand to violate a positive commandment because they want to hurt the religion. And in that case, according to the Ramah, it is optional, not mandatory, but optional to take the risk upon yourself. If you tell me it's not Shas HaShmad, then there's nothing to talk about. Compare that to COVID, though. COVID is a nasty time, but according to everybody, I would hope, it's not Shas HaShmad. That's not what's going on here. Right? The argument is that when the government says you can't go to shul, they're not treating us any worse than they're treating the churches, then they're treating the mosques, and then they're treating the ball games. Right? This is right? Maybe they should be treating the churches, the mosques, and the Jews better than they should be treating the ball games. That's an argument. But to say that this is all religiously motivated, that's impossible. And that's why we rightfully look down at the people who will daven with a minyan and put their lives in danger. There is no possible way that you can defend those actions. To put your life in danger for the sake of going to a minyan, if it's Dutch, which is not Shas HaShmad, which it definitely isn't, is not defensible at all.
How do you define put your life in danger?
Oh.
Crossing the street, put your life in danger?
So there is a concept out there, and we'll probably get to it on a Shabbos afternoon, of Shomer Psayim Hashem, God watches over the fools. So what does that mean, God watches over the fools? So we have to figure out how to exactly quantify it. But a person is allowed to accept a certain de minimis amount of risk. Right? You can cross the street even though there's a possibility that you're going to get hit by a car. You can get in a car, we assume. Right? Even though there's a possibility that there'll, God forbid, be a car accident. You can get onto an airplane. That's okay. Where do we draw the line? Does that mean you can go base jumping? Right? Does that mean that you're allowed to go skiing? Right? Does that mean you have to figure out where do you draw the line? There's a certain amount of risk you're allowed to accept. Right? Believe it or not, Trump made this point. Right? Trump got up at one point and said, you know, if we shut down the highways, we would save tens of thousands of lives. That's true. However, we make a decision that the damage to the economy would be such that it's not worth it. Right? So therefore, that was his argument that, you know, people are going to die. People die from other things also, but sometimes you got to make the decision. You can agree, you can disagree, but there was an underlying logic there. Right? So the question here is, the argument is that this whole COVID is a joke. It's a joke, but you know, it's an acceptable risk. That's a different argument. Right? So again, according to that, if it's an acceptable risk, you can go to minyan, you can do whatever you want. But I think that's generally looked down upon, that argument. I think that the people who early on were saying that have been, there's some guy, we had a minyan in New York, and a guy showed up without a mask. I told the guy, you're going to have to leave. So the guy got very upset at me. He said, you know, every prediction they've made has been wrong. I said, I know what you're talking about. They said 100 to 200,000 people could die from this. How many people have died already, unfortunately?
Over
100,000. We're 120, 130 we're at now. Right? They kind of hit the nail on the head, if you ask me. What? But I'm saying, when Fauci got up and he gave the number, it was 100,000 to 200,000. And the guy, that's a pretty good call, it looks like, at this point. And if anything, it can't turn out to be too high. If he's wrong, it'll have to, unfortunately, be the other way. You know, it's just hard to make the argument that this is, you know, a typical flu and acceptable risk. But, you know, it's an argument. I'll accept that. But to get up and to say that you know, our religious fervor demands or even allows us to make a minyan in that case, that's undoubtedly wrong. What? Yeah, the guy left. He says, I won't come back. I said, it's a promise. Need help packing? So that's the bottom line. Is in the case of Nazi Germany, there is an approach. There is an approach that they were doing the right thing, right? It's arguable, and then the argument comes down to what exactly were the Nazis were thinking, which is an interesting approach that we have to take. But that's the difference. There, that would be something that would be understandable, and even and maybe even something that is, you know, worthy of looking up to. But in terms of the COVID, that's absolutely the opposite, that there is no reason whatsoever that anyone should be doing it, and therefore that is why we rightfully look down upon it. Okay, everyone should be healthy.